At the end of this homily, we will do what we do here for the past few years, 6 years anyway, and that is we will consecrate this parish to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, something that is part of our history, going all the way back to the Council of Ephesus in the 4th century, which has everything to do with this feast, Mary, Mother of God. There was a fellow who was a little bit of an upstart, if you will. His name was Nestorius. He's responsible for what is called the Nestorian heresy. Nestorius, in the 4th century, began to spread a bit of a rumor that spread like a wildfire, that Mary was Christakis, Mother of Christ, not Theotokos, which is Mother of God. It was considered a heresy by part of the church. Surprisingly, much of the church jumped on that, that she was the Mother of Christ, not the Mother of God, the mother of his man part, but not the mother of his God part. And so there was a community that came together that we know as the Magisterium, that we begin to argue and debate, what do we believe? You should know, whenever you hear the deposit of faith, that term, it's a list of things that the Catholic Church holds to be true. And so it will list something, and at the end of it, it would say, anathema sit. In other words, it would say, for instance, we believe that Mary is the Mother of God, and he who does not believe, anathema sit. Anathema sit was a serious pronunciation. It meant, may he burn in hell. And so it would come to pass that there was nearly a schism, a separation of the body of Christ, one from the other, who would believe in Christakis and who would believe in Theotokos. Long story short, there was a council that came together, the very first one, also in the 4th century, called the Council of Ephesus. Ephesus, as you know, is the modern-day Turkey. It's the place where the Blessed Mother was assumed into heaven, and that St. John took care of her to the end of her life, which tradition tells us was to the age of 72. And so it seemed appropriate to come together in Ephesus, since this was a discussion of the role of the Blessed Mother in salvation, her history. And it came to pass, with the unity of those who were present, that we would declare the Theotokos. Understanding now, this is a very serious doctrine for Christians, certainly for Catholics, because Mary, born of a woman, said in Matthew's gospel, and it's also said in one of Paul's epistles, that this Mary, through the merits of Jesus Christ, who had yet to be born into time, was conceived without sin, her immaculate conception, and so consequently, we proclaim her the Mother of God. What is serious is that Jesus Christ is one person with two different natures, as you know, one of humanity and one of divinity. Sadly, there was in the Turkish and Assyrian church, Catholic rite, a separation from the Roman rite because they still depended on this Nestorian heresy. They believed it. Up until, do you believe it, 1994, finally the Assyrian Church and the Roman Catholic Church signed a concordant agreeing to repel the Nestorian heresy and to hold to the truth of Theotokos, that Mary is the Mother of God. Very serious for us because it has everything to do with Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Son of Mary, and that he receives her humanity through her fiat of thy will be done, receives his divinity through the yes to the conception by the Holy Spirit. Remember that the Blessed Mother is considered the daughter of the Father. The Blessed Mother is considered the mother of the Son. The Blessed Mother is considered the spouse of the Holy Spirit. All that being said, you study this sometimes seriously, professionally, maybe in a scripture course or an RCIA course. Over a period of time, it begins to speak to us. The sign of the Blessed Mother being born without original sin. And the presence of Saint Joseph, who was also prepared by God to be the foster father or the stepfather, whatever we would call him today, of this Jesus Christ, true God and true man. He who was known to be without guile and someone who had a certain virility and a sense of responsibility that living a gentle, quiet life, he would step up as nurturing people are to do, mothers and fathers, and provide from the issue that comes from them. In this case, though, the issue by the name of Jesus Christ came through the Holy Spirit, and so Saint Joseph would become the guardian and a model for all fathers, all parents, but then so is the Blessed Mother. Sometimes we divide the roles of parents as the woman will be the nurturer and the man will be provider. That's a social system setting. According to the scriptures, both man and woman, husband and wife, provide and nurture. It is a dual role that is done equally. I always remember having conversations with my own mother when I was going through the seminary about these very things. She was a convert to the faith, coming from the Presbyterian creed. Once World War II was decreed, my mother and father married on Christmas Day, and then my father went off to the war. At that time, a non-Catholic and a Catholic could not be married in the consecrated church space. You had to be married in the covenant, but you had to be married in the rectory because neither was Catholic. That, of course, as you know, has changed. My mother had a very quick, what we would call catechesis, about what the church believed. The rest of my father's extended family, Italian family, did a lot of the catechesis for her based on what they were exposed to, called the Baltimore Catechism, which perhaps many here remember and are products of a good foundation. But like any catechesis, we don't close the book at confirmation or at the last page of the Baltimore Catechism. We're called to continue to study to know our faith. There's so much to know. We have to know our scriptures. St. Jerome says to be ignorant of the scriptures is to be ignorant of Jesus Christ. We have to know the deposit of faith. The deposit of faith is based on the scriptures. It has a foundation in the scriptures. But the Holy Spirit continues to move through the body of Christ, the church, from the close of the canon of the New Testament, the book of Revelation, and continues to move through the magisterium, the Holy Spirit does, guiding, protecting, confronting, consoling, informing, and help us to grow, as Luke says about Jesus Christ when he was leaving after 13, having stymied the scribes and the Pharisees in the temple, that he grew in wisdom and grace. And so we grow in wisdom and grace by studying our scriptures, looking at form that is an expensive app that one particular parishioner in their generosity sees that the rest of us are exposed to form, which is full of apps. They explain the faith to us, teach the faith, as well as the many things that our catechesis program here offers through the other friars, our deacon, your own reading of spiritual books. You're keeping abreast of what's going on in the diocese, especially through the paper that comes out, North Texas Catholic, to constantly be in touch with what's going on in the church, but also first and foremost, to know my faith, which is a lifelong process. After all, we are over 2,000 years old, but not only that, those 2,000 are based on the 4,000 of the Judeo-Christian. We are the Judeo-Catholic system. 6,000 years of the Holy Spirit continuing to move through the body of Christ, the church, proclaiming the gospel of what we are saved from. and what we are saved for. When I was in the seminary, my mother would say to me, "When you finish a course, bring home some of your books to me. I want to read some of what you're learning. I want to know more about the faith." And so I would do that. One of the things that she said to me is, I was nearing finishing the degree, the Master's of Divinity, that you receive through seminary training, is I said to her, "Well, you've read all of the stuff that I'm exposed to, or most of it. Tell me what you think, what convicts you." He said, "What did she say?" "Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so." I said to her, "All that, and it boils down to that particular phrase, since the Catholic Church is based on the scriptures, yes, I believe, because everything else flows from it." She told me that she had two hesitations about becoming a Catholic. One was the concept of confession. Why do I have to confess to a man? The second was, what is this business about the Blessed Mother? She seems to be adored. That's a false idol. She wasn't divine. Well, of course, coming through the process and many discussions, one of the things that she said to me as we were getting involved in this philosophical, theological conversation that was going into some esoteric things that really I didn't think was necessary, but she was pursuing it. I said to her, "Well, what finally made you come? You are comfortable with confession, aren't you? You are comfortable with the rosary." She said, "I never thought I would say this before I became a Catholic. But," she said, "the first time I went to confession, I can't put into words the burden that was taken off of my shoulders. I felt light as the air. What I understood in that feeling was, whatever it says to be forgiven for your sins and God's mercy, I was experiencing it. I don't know how else to put it into other words, other than I felt like I was floating." Confession, she said, is such a gift to us. And then she said, the first time that she said the rosary on her own, seriously, in her own bedroom, well, my father was off to World War II. He didn't know that she was going through the process of coming into the Catholic Church. She said, "I felt such a peace overwhelm me." As a matter of fact, she said, "It felt like someone had poured over me a pitcher of very cold water, absolutely refreshing." And then she said, "Something happened to my heart. It opened. Not that it was closed before, but I could say yes to mystery." Her words, "I could say yes to mystery. I could say yes to mystery. Mystery is a surplus of meaning in things already understood. Thy will be done. Whatever would come from it is up to you. All I know is there is a simpatico." Her word was a comfortableness with the sacrament of what we call today reconciliation. I still call it confession. It'll always be confession to me. And also praying the Holy Rosary. One final thing that she told me of, how mothers and fathers teach, never underestimate the power of the teaching word on the part of you as parents. The Holy Spirit uses you to inform, instruct, console, confront, love, model faith, live in hope, extend love. That the thing that she most realized that I remember, mine, I'm about to be ordained, and we'd never had conversations like this. She said, "What I realize is, without Mary, there would be no Jesus Christ." And she brings everybody to her son. That's the insight that she had that she'd never thought before. That because of Mary, because of her fiat, there was life. Because of mothers and fathers, there is life. Because of Mother Church, there is life and the promise of everlasting life. Just, I end this with you. Please, if you haven't read He and I by Gabriel Bussy. Every Catholic should have a copy of that. Pope John Paul II said that throughout his pontificate. He and I by Gabriel Bussy. It's in paperback. He said it's the second greatest classically Catholic spirituality book of the 20th century. The first is St. Therese, Story of a Soul, The Little Flower. In it, Gabrielle Bussy, who was a priest and stage actress, she was a landlady, a businesswoman, a nurse during World War I, began to hear the Lord speak to her. And she kept a journal, a diary, if you will, from the late 20s until 1950 when she fell asleep in the Lord. Her family discovered the manuscripts at her death. They had no idea she had this kind of relationship with our Lord. They were moved, and so had it published just for their own family members, which was extensive. And then those family members showed it to others, who showed it to others. Eventually, long story short, it was published throughout France and became something of a bestseller there for decades. Pope John Paul II read it in the original French and insisted later on in his pontificate that it be translated into every language possible. It is like a prayer book. You don't open it up. You don't pray it like a novel from cover to cover. You say a prayer to the spouse, to the Holy Spirit. You ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you through this particular journal. Pope John Paul II said, you don't read it like a novel. You use it as a threshold to prayer. For the Lord to speak to you, you open it up at random and begin to read. As I said before, I can never get beyond three paragraphs or two pages. It is so rich. It is so full of this personality of the Holy Spirit. And I must say, the personality of Our Lady. See, because she brings us all to Christ, who speaks to us through the Word, the Scriptures, and the Word made flesh, he feeds us. So I end it with this from He and I. This is an idea of the persona of this Jesus Christ that the apostles and others were mesmerized by. And Saint Joseph and the Blessed Mother helped to form him, protect him, and encourage him, and let him go to do what he was meant to do in his life. From He and I, Jesus says to her, why do you talk to me as though I were so far away? I'm very near in your heart. Another time he said, sometimes you feel me more, sometimes less, but I never change. Don't let praying tire you. Why do you give yourself so much trouble? Let it be utterly simple and heartwarming. A family. We are a family. Don't aim at saying an exact number of wordy prayers. Just love me. Simply love me. A look of your heart. The tender smile of a friend. Gabriel says to Christ, perhaps I talk to you too familiarly. His response, but since we're a family, nothing could give me greater pleasure. One who understands my desire opens his heart at all times. And then he says, don't say your prayers just to get them finished, but saturate your soul with love. Otherwise, it would be better to say less. And finally, my child, rest your head on my heart and listen. You don't listen enough. So how can you hear? And how can we have intimate conversations, not just mouth to mouth, but heart to heart, without any words, with sighs, and with the soul's breath? Such intimacy, such heartfeltness. Remember that one of the definitions of the Church by St. Charles Foucault is that, and the Eucharist is the living, beating heart in the body of Christ, the Church. That's what the Eucharist is, in our hearts. It is a heart-to-heart relationship. Catholicism is a heartfelt reality. His to mind, mind to him, through the Immaculate Heart of Mary, who without her fiat, we would not be enjoying this saving from and saved for. I remember in the 13th century, there was another lady, St. Julianne of Norwich, look her up sometime. She wrote a book after she had 16 apparitions of Jesus Christ, 30 years old, in a coma from cancer. Jesus appeared to her 16 times and dictated certain messages to her. It's very intimate. It mirrors he and I. But one of the things that Jesus said that was very controversial at the time, this was during the Inquisition. He said to her, Jesus did to Julian, "I want to be known as Jesus, your mother." Because that's what we do, meaning the Trinity and Our Lady. We nurture the body of Christ, the Church. We are the extension of Jesus Christ in time and space. We are the presence of God in the world. But it's a heartfelt relationship that takes trust, it takes courage, it takes perseverance and long-suffering, it takes passion, it takes focus. No wonder Jesus is constantly saying to us, and again, because Mary, Mother of God, we are privileged to have these kinds of messages, which are an extension of the Scriptures, when Jesus told St. Faustina Kowalska, right at the bottom of the icon of the Divine Mercy, "Jesus, I trust you." We would say, "Jesus, I have confidence in you." Do I believe this? Pray for the heartfeltness to say to the Blessed Mother, as the Blessed Mother did to the Lord, "Thy will be done." And then trust in the fact that St. Paul says, see, the Scriptures always speak, God gives the grace. Proof of that is Our Lady's role in salvation history. And proof of the fact that you are sitting here, believers in the Word, and the Word made flesh, that we are partakers of Mother Church.